Happy Easter, everybody. When I woke up this morning, it was a glorious Sunday morning. And as I saw that clip again, even as it started, I got the tingles because I knew what that woman was going to say. And I remember reading time and time again about two ladies that went to that tomb to finish Jesus' embalming. And finding two angels instead and asking the angels, where did you put him? And some of you remember the reply of the angels. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Just as he said. A man had been wrestling with the idea of belief and how it affected his life. And in particular, belief in God and in the afterlife. And these are some of his thoughts, the inner conversation he was having with himself as he put them on paper. He writes, in a way, God and the afterlife were kind of like gravity, weren't they? It didn't matter if he believed in gravity or not. Gravity was a fact, a simple physical law, a force of nature. A person could stand on the top of the Empire State Building shouting, I don't believe in gravity. I can't see it. I can't taste it. I can't touch it. It doesn't exist. And then jump. But what then? Would his lack of belief in gravity cushion his fall? Of course not. He'd smash on the pavement and die. Gravity couldn't be seen, but that didn't mean it wasn't true. The truth about gravity could be discovered. And wasn't it smarter to discover gravity before it was too late? Maybe the same was true about God. Maybe it was smarter to find him before jumping into eternity like a fool with no parachute. As Tom said, we've been walking our way through the Apostles' Creed, what we believe and why we believe it, why it matters. A quick summary of the Creed says that we believe in God the Father, in his Son Jesus, in everything Jesus has accomplished, in God's purposes for humanity. We believe in the Holy Spirit, in the church, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and our focus this morning in the resurrection and eternal life. This creed states, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. And this final statement in the Apostles' Creed is based on an earlier declaration in the creed and truth that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And if we don't believe that piece, we can't move to the end of the creed. So the first thing that we are confronted with is, I have put it in the notes, the unwelcomed D word. The unwelcomed D word. I wasn't very creative in my thinking and outplaying, but I'm not talking about the uncomfortable and awkward and unwelcome words like diet or debt, or whatever else you would define as the D word in your life. But probably the biggest for most of us, if we would actually stop and be honest, especially as we get older and mature, is the death word. That's the unwelcome D word. On Tuesday, Wanda made a statement about some new plants that she bought a couple of weeks ago, and her words kind of went like this. Ah, my plants are dying. Now, when you're standing beside your wife and she says that about the plants, it's wise not to say anything and to make comments. But the only feeling that she had maybe for a little while was frustration. So this inner response intensifies when you speak or hear these kinds of words, because it's not about a plant anymore. It intensifies when you say things like or hear something like, our pet is dying. And if you start to interject the pet's name and think about all the memories that you've had with this beloved family member of yours, the feeling goes a lot deeper as well. But the angst and weight that we may feel finds its ultimate in us when we are faced with any variation of these words, because no longer is it a plant or a pet when it's a person. And when we hear words like these, words that I have spoken and heard, mom, or dad, or my best friend, or you name it, is dying. We want to talk about we lost someone. We want to talk about easier terms that sound like a better departure, but they're dying. And when you hear those words, when you start to process those words, they go a lot deeper than this crazy plant that we bought a couple of weeks ago is a dud or whatever. There's substance to it. We certainly do not like it, but death is a given. Read your Bible, read from Matthew onward in the New Testament, and you'll discover a lot of pain, a lot of grief, and a response to death based on what happened to Jesus that is ultimately profound and life-changing. I want to go all the way back to Genesis, just for a few moments, because this is where we learn about the implications of not doing what God wants us to do and how it affects our life and our living. The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat its fruit, you surely will die." Like, those are pretty profound words. If you do this one thing, I'm going to get a spanking. I heard that a lot. I was a hard learner. And those consequences were minimal. They may have been hurtful for a brief moment in time, but when you hear these words, one would think you would be a little more sober about how you process those words. I remember going to see the Titanic movie back in the 90s, last century, and after the iceberg and all the panic below decks, and after the awareness of how the ship was systematically flooding from front to back, and everything was going over top of all the barriers and everything else, and gets to the point where the captain and some other very, very important people are now on the bridge having this conversation. And the one who was the designer of this ship is hearing one of the other colleagues in this room saying to him, "This ship is unsinkable. It cannot sink." And of course, it was touted to be the unsinkable ship. And from my recollection, the designer of the ship looked at him very soberly and said, "This ship can sink, and it will. It will. If you eat this fruit, you will die." Psalm 89:48 says, "No one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave." Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone." Everyone. I would say that is the bad news. But there's also good news. It is Easter Sunday. Death is never the end of the story. The first substantial thing that is better is the fact of resurrection life. It's not just about death. Life is a promise in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, we see in this passage, Paul writing to a church with all kinds of issues and problems and struggles, but he says this, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." This is good news. It's like being told by the doctor, "This was really bad and you were in a really bad place," but it's almost like God has given you a second chance. Whatever it was, the medication was working, and there's this second chance. Paul says a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. What was before is behind, and what is to come is now an inner reality in your life." To me, it's a new kind and quality of life. It's no longer about you, it's about Jesus in you. It's what he's doing. It comes with a computing analogy, it's like coming with a new operating system, an exceptional power source, an amazing reboot restart process, a remarkable backup system, and a literal lifetime guarantee. That's the life that God offers to us through Jesus. The operating system, Paul says in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. The other system is aiming at death. God gives life. It's also the power source. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised by the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives by that same power. Reboot, restart process, I find in 1 John 1:9, and it's such a blessing to people whose eyes are intent on living the kind of life God wants them to live. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter if you have to pray that 8 times a day. Doesn't matter if you just did and then you messed up and you've got to do it again. God says it doesn't matter. Come, confess it, and I'll forgive you. A fresh start, anytime, any day. It just takes the humble heart of coming for the reboot process to be where God wants you to be. And of course, there's a backup system. That is, God has our back. When he says, I will be with you, tell me how often God is with us. Will somebody say that to me? Always. Always. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Till time is no more, God is with us. And of course, there's a lifetime guarantee. Galatians 6, Paul says, those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Ongoing, perpetual life in Christ. Never-ending life is so much more inviting than life just ending. And I think you would agree. Because the resurrection life of Jesus is both present and future. It has everything to do with today and what's happening next week and the plans you're making for vacation in the summertime and what you may face and all those kinds of things. But it's so much more than just current reality. The existentialist just focuses on now and now, and it's always right now. We don't want to get worried about there. We don't want to really look too far ahead. I think God loves dreamers. He gives us dreams and vision about what the future could be like. And that's a bigger piece of the picture. It's not just about today. It's present and it's future. It's beyond even the grave. Takes us to a place where we can talk about not just resurrection life, but resurrection hope. I've met a lot of people over my years as a pastor who would just completely fall in the category of hopeless, who literally would experience in their journey for many reasons, a lot of them self-inflicted, this sense of utter hopelessness, that there's nothing better than I can experience today. And their shoulders would be sagged, their voice would be quiet, they just basically see them as finished in the midstream of life even. But what if, like today, this is April Fool's Day. To me, the greatest, the worst April Fool's joke would be a whole bunch of people who've been believing in things for generations coming to discover that it's not true. Wouldn't that be the worst thing that you could experience as a believer? Paul was confronted by religious leaders in the church that kept expressing their own opinion that the dead cannot be raised. It is impossible. It's saying, if you believe that, Paul, you're believing in an April Fool's joke. An egg is all over your face. Paul answers the rebuttals of these people by saying this from 1 Corinthians 15. And I count 4 or 5 times the word if. 6 times. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. So if you stroke Christ off your list, you stroke off life and hope and a whole lot of other things. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. I know some of my earlier sermons I would probably put in that category. But he says, and your faith would be useless too. All the things that would inspire you as possibility. And we apostles would be all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection for the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Imagine this exuberant, amazing feeling of being forgiven and set free from all that stuff that weighs down on you just to discover it wasn't true. Everything that you thought you were released from, now this whole package is still riding on your shoulders. You still carry it. In that case, Paul continues, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. So if I carry that through in my thinking, all of the people that I have had funerals for, all of the people that I've talked to about the hope that they can find in Jesus Christ, it was all a sham. No hope, just death and a grave. And if our hope in Christ is for this life only, Paul says, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So the greatest or worst April Fool's joke is a society around us just continuing to mock us for what is not really true. But Paul says this in the very next verse. But in fact, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to encourage the church. It's true. There's hope. Paul, speaking in Ephesians, to the Ephesian Christians, referring to their lives before they became believers in Jesus, writes this, in those days, when you did not have faith in Christ, in those days, he says, you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them, promises of hope and a future. You lived in this world without God and without hope. The implication being that because resurrection is true, then you live with God and you live with hope perpetually. It's a matter of you embracing what God has already provided for you, enjoying what he has already given you, being blessed by what he has enriched your life with. Hope is the conviction that what you believe and what God has promised will become a reality in your life. It's looking at things from God's perspective, trusting that what he said is true. Listening to spiritual people that you trust who have a heart for God that you would allow to speak into your life and bring such encouragement to you and hope to you that you know that God could pull that off because of who God is. After all, if God could raise someone from the dead, if he himself could be raised from the dead, certainly he can give me the strength to navigate today, even with everything that's going on today. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter writes this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, not a static hope, not a stagnant hope, not this kind of thing that plateaus and it's just kind of so-so and every once in a while there's a spike of hope. A living, vibrant, life-giving hope. Jesus' good friend Martha, grieving her brother Lazarus's death, said to Jesus that she had hope for the future resurrection, but she had no hope for the present reality. So Jesus says to her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Even after dying. Death does not end. There is beyond. The resurrection hope of Jesus also offers is present and future. First of all, I think we need hope every day. We need to be inspired by God's presence in our lives to know that even though we're going through difficult times, there's still good in our lives because of God's work in us. We can be hopeful. We can wake up in the morning believing that God can change circumstances, or at least he can change my mindset and my heart to be focused on what is good and helpful and hopeful. God can do that. The other piece is that we need hope to face our mortality, the big picture future hope. Because as Paul said, if all there is this life, what is there to aim at? really nothing, really success, the things I accumulate before I'm done, things that I get to pass on to the next generation, it really doesn't mean anything to the one that's leaving it behind. Let's go beyond the life, the resurrection life, and the resurrection hope a little further in the spectrum. Talk about hope regarding the return of Christ. He didn't remain dead. He will come back for his people. So the loss and the grief that we experience when a loved one dies really runs deep within us. But death is not the end of the story for those of us who follow Jesus, because God's given us hope. He's made us look beyond the immediate, beyond the cemetery. I want to read a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that typically gets read at a cemetery. When Paul wrote this, it had nothing to do with being in a cemetery, reading some helpful words before we close this grave site and put the sod back and go home. But this is what Paul says as an encouragement to the believers in the church in Thessalonica. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know, not to think about, not to envision, not to hope for, but to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when he returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So every time I read that, my mind starts working. Who do I know as a believer who's died? And it's quite a list. There's a lot of them that I'm not really close to, but I know that they've died. And the list gets close to home. Then Paul continues, "What we tell you this directly from the Lord, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I don't know if you're good at envisioning what you think and playing it out in your mind, but if you start to do that related to what Paul is saying about what happens when Jesus comes back and the dead are raised and we come and join them to meet them in the clouds, it's quite the picture. Then he says, "We will be with the Lord forever, so encourage each other with these words." I don't think we have to be in a building of this size with the amount of people here that we'd find at least one person, if not a lot more, that are just struggling with mortality thinking. And it's dark thinking. It's not helpful thinking. And God says, when you know people like that, he says, "I put you in their life to be an encouragement to them, to help them to understand that there's more." So I think, when I think of this, I think of a cemetery just north of Thessalon, Ontario, where my grandma and grandpa were buried. Grandpa was an itinerant preacher. Wherever they moved, wherever they lived, they were both from the Wellesley area. Everywhere they went, they did a Sunday school. They found a community center in town, and they rented it. Everything was at their own expense, and they just, all kinds of kids, all summer long, they would do vacation Bible school with them and teach Sunday school on Sundays. It was just their heart's passion. Missionaries for a short time in Africa, but I know where their grave is. And one day the grave is going to be empty because of what Paul says about the Lord coming back. My dad is buried in Mildmay. I miss my father. But one day there's going to be a reunion. My 4-year-old sister buried in Waterloo. I'm going to see my sister again. Every time I see a picture, which is not often, I just got to go through the library of Wanda's Creative Memories photo albums, and I'll see this beautiful little girl. It's like, wow, I can't wait for the day. That's reality. Wanda's mother, who was killed in a car accident, buried in Sylvan down near Sarnia, Strathroy area. The return of Christ has significant implications for your life and for your loved ones. It's significant. The resurrection of the body is the next piece. What does that look like? What does that mean? And please understand, like all of these things, even the next piece about heaven, there's just no time to talk about all that today. I just want to give you a snippet and realize that it's much bigger than you think. And God has something to do with everything because it matters to you. The resurrection of the body. Second Corinthians 4:16 has a verse that has intrigued me for years and years and years. I'm often not sure which version to use to quote it. But the New American Standard says it this way. Though our bodies are decaying, and the literal imagery of the word means kind of like a rotting apple, though our bodies are decaying, yet inwardly we are growing day by day. So as you get older, we know our bodies don't work like they used to do when we were 15-year-old and 25-years-old. But in our spirit, God is doing something to bring life and vitality. That's a beautiful thing. So this is what Paul says about the body, the resurrection of the body. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. They are buried, for just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. A few verses later, Paul continues in verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into more immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled, which says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The death no longer has power because of what God does in your life and even in your body at the day that the Lord returns to take you home. So, a glimpse of heaven, just for a moment. I'm just going to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. I know there's all kinds of books written on heaven, what it looks like in great detail. I just think there's got to be a lot of creative license when people write about heaven and what heaven is like. All I know, it's in an unimaginable, beautiful place. And what I know and what I think now about what will be valuable to me there and what I think will be important, I don't think when we really understand and discover Jesus in heaven that much else will matter, at least the way I think it will matter. This is what John, the aged apostle, writes in a vision that God gave him about heaven. He said in Revelation 21, verse 1, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever. Today, there's a high probability that somebody in this building this week may go to a funeral viewing. Because today, it is still true that we suffer death and sorrow and crying and pain. And there's a lot of tears. There's a lot of grief. And God says all of that is going to be wiped away. I want to close with an invitation. I've got an amazing young boss. I've talked about him a lot. Sometimes I'm thankful he doesn't listen to the podcasts. This week, he kind of blew me away, as he does every once in a while. Sometimes he'll start singing a Sunday school song from I don't know where it came from, or a hymn, a piece of a hymn. And I just look at him, I shake my head. This time I'm working in the basement, and I've got a light in my hand, and I'm trying to do some work in the basement. And my boss peeks his head through the open window, and it's dark where I am. And he says, I watch these Gold Rush shows on TV. And I've seen them, Alaska, Yukon. And he says, one of the guys on one of these shows, and I can't remember exactly how he said it, named something, whether it was the mine itself or a piece of equipment, he named it John 3:16. He's telling me this. And when he starts to say these things, it's like he gets my attention really quick. Because I'm still convinced people don't talk about spiritual things unless God's poking them. And he had this so serious look on his face. And I said to him, he said to me, isn't that a verse, a common, I said, yeah, it's a common verse in the Bible. I said, it's probably one of the most quoted in the Bible. And he says to me, well, what does it say? Well, I respond like I normally would. I said, well, you should go home and read it. But he kept this sober look on his face. So I quoted him, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he just was quiet. And I can't remember what I said next, but there's something about what we see. Because I said to him, when you watch sporting events, big sporting events, if you pay attention close enough, there's always somebody somewhere in the seats that's holding up a little sign that says John 3:16. The non-Christians are saying, who's John? And what's going to happen at 3:16? But his query about this verse and what does it say opened a whole new door that who knows, one day my boss might come to faith in Jesus. And I got to be ready to answer questions and to be there so that he might one day be able to see the invitation that God puts on the table that could bring life and hope beyond just working day after day after day after day. John 5:21, Jesus said, for just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. Jesus, praying to the Father in John 17, said, this is the way to have eternal life, talking to his Father, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. It was about me, he said. That's how you find life. That's how you have hope. And the truth about Jesus, about death and life, always demands a response. And there aren't a whole lot of options. I really don't think there's a fence. We talk about sitting on the fence and riding the fence. You know Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus, or you don't. And I just pray today that your heart would be open enough, that your mind would be keen enough, that you would lower the wall of resistance enough just to allow God to say whatever he wants to you. Even if it just brings questions to your mind, that's always a good thing. So as we end this Creed series, I do pray that you have been stretched in your thinking, and as you've considered the basics, that you realize there's so much depth to the word Christian when it's authentic and genuine and all focused on Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to quote together one last time the Creed on the wall behind me. Father, thank you for this glorious Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that death could not hold Jesus in its power. Thank you, God, for the power that you had raised Jesus from the dead so that we could experience life and forgiveness and freedom ourselves. And God, as we manage the day-to-day things of life, I pray that the life enough that you've placed in us and the hope that you've given us will help us to navigate that as we walk hand in hand with you. And I pray, Jesus, as we consider the future and have hopes and dreams and face the reality that death is and that the end of life, what that could be like and what it could mean, I pray that you would inspire our faith to go deep and trust it with you. so that every morning that we wake up, we can be thankful for the life that is ours because of what you did on the cross for us. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday and for life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.